through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace for the same love he has for the beloved Jesus he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. Since we are now joined to Christ, we have been given the treasures of redemption by his blood, the total cancellation of our sins, all because of the cascading riches of his grace. The superabundant grace is already powerfully working in us, releasing all forms of wisdom, practical understanding, and through revelation of the Anointed One, he unveiled his secret desires to us, the hidden mystery of his long-range plan, which was he delighted to implement from the very beginning of time. And because of God's unfailing purpose, this detailed plan will reign supreme through every period of time until the fulfillment of all the ages finally reaches its climax, when God makes all things new in all of heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. Through our union with Christ, we too have been claimed by God as his own inheritance. Isn't that awesome? Before we were ever born, he gave us our destiny, that we would fulfill his plan, the plan of God, who always accomplishes every purpose and plan in his heart. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to long for the messianic hope, would be the first to believe in the Anointed One and bring great praise and glory to God. And because of him, you who are not Jews heard the revelation of truth. You believed in the wonderful news of salvation. Now we have been stamped and sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He's given it to us like an engagement ring, as the first installment of what is coming. He is our hope, promise of a future inheritance, which seals us until we have all of redemption's promises and experience complete freedom, all for the supreme glory and honor of God. That's an amazing list of promises that Paul spells out to us. But he still goes on to pray for those that he's speaking to. So I'm just going to read this prayer, because this prayer is for us. I pray that the Lord, the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would impart to you the riches of the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, to know him through our deepening intimacy with him. I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your imagination, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation, the hope of his calling. That is the wealth of God's glory, his inheritance that he finds in us, his holy ones. I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the place of highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realms. And now he is exalted far above every ruler, authority, government, and realm of power in existence. He is gloriously enthroned over every name that is ever praised, not only in this age, but in the age to come. He alone is the leader, the source of everything needed in the church. God has put everything beneath the authority of Jesus Christ and has given him the highest rank above all others. And now we, his church, are his body on the earth and that which fills him, who is being filled by it, and his fullness now lives in you. Isn't that powerful? I don't need to say anything else really, do I? But the word of God speaks for itself. It's just so amazing. And it's interesting because I picked up yet another book this week, and it was talking about, it mentioned Ephesians in passing. But it said when Paul wrote this, it was as if he was standing in front of somebody and saying, you've got to get this. You've got to get this. Don't you get it? Don't you get it? And it was that kind of passion that he had when he spoke to these people. Do you know why? Because he knew if they didn't get it, they wouldn't be able to live in it. And that's what we need. We need to get that first part of what Ephesians talks about. If you don't get it, you can't live it. And it has to become life to us, doesn't it? It has to become that passion. It has to become that connection. Because if you're not connected, you can't live what you're not connected to. It's just incredible. And I often wondered when I read it, why was Paul so passionate? Why was he so, you know, why? He'd experienced a great transformation in his own life, hadn't he? He'd been hit on the road to Damascus, been led blind for a couple of days, and God changed his life radically. And he was passionate for God. He wanted to follow God. But he was going the wrong way, and God had to twist him round and bring him back into what the truth was. He was a Jew, and God wanted the Jews to get it first so they could give it to us Gentiles and let us be included. I wonder if Paul just looked back over his own history and over the history of the Jewish people, and he might have looked back and thought, they didn't enter in a long time ago. They didn't enter in. And God wants us to enter in so that we can live in the fullness and the rest that he has for us. And in the Mirror Bible, it's talking about the rest of God. What a foolish thing it would be if we should now fail in similar fashion to enter that rest. We don't want to do that, do we? We want to enter into the rest of God. What God has spoken now to us in Jesus confirms that we are equally included in the prophetic message which proclaimed to our ancestors. Their unbelief disqualified them from possessing the promise. They were enslaved in their own dwarfed opinions because the word did not mingle with faith. It's faith, not willpower, that realizes our promise to enter into that rest. His rest celebrates perfection. His work is complete. The fall of mankind did not flaw that perfection. So there is still an opportunity, as it says in Hebrews, to enter that rest. And that's where God wants us to live from. Whoever enters God's rest immediately abandons his own efforts to improve what God has already perfected. His way is perfect. So what actually is rest? I'll give you a dictionary definition now. Cease from work or movement, to relax, recover strength, be placed or supported so as to stay in a special position, to relax into something and let it support you in every area of your life. Jesus said, didn't he, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I love the way the Message Bible puts it. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Rest is not necessarily sitting down and doing nothing. Sometimes we're quite busy and we have to do things. As life happens, we have to do things, we have to go places. But rest comes from the heart. It's resting in him in the busyness. It's resting in him in the confusion, in the worry, in the whatever it might be, the things that come up in our lives. If we rest in him, then it gives us the strength and the answers to go out into whatever we're facing on a day-to-day basis. We've sung some amazing songs this morning, and it's just been awesome. If you can't always rest and trust with somebody who you don't know very well, or you're scared of, or you're not sure about. But I know, you know, many of us got children or grandchildren here, and sometimes you tell the little ones just turn around and fall back into mummy or daddy's arms, and they do it. And they wouldn't think anything of it. They could just trust mummy or daddy to do that. And that's just a simple picture. We are the children of God, and we can fall back into his arms when things get a big mess. And they do in life. Life happens. We all go through stuff. We've been through stuff. But if you can come back into that place of rest, then somehow you can cope better. Just going back to what Paul might have been thinking about, his people. His people at one stage were living in the land of Goshen, which was Egypt. And that was Goshen means a place of peace, rest, and multiplication. So they were in a good place. At first, everything was fine. They were just very happy, very contented, but they got too big. They did multiply. And the pharaohs got a bit twitchy. They didn't like it very much. So they decided to put the people to work. They made them slaves. And it wasn't a nice place to be. They cried out to God. God sent Moses to be their deliverer. But before they could go, God sent 10 plagues to try and persuade Pharaoh to soften his heart just to let them go. But he didn't. So there were miracles galore that happened. Eventually the people were able to go. But interestingly, while the plagues were going on, those 10 awful plagues, Goshen was free. They were living in a place of peace. And actually, when they came through and got through on dry land through the parting of the Red Sea, it was actually only 11 days for them to walk to their promised land. But because of not really knowing God and not trusting God and not recognizing, it took them 40 years to get there. They had an awful lot to learn. I think I've waited 40 years to learn a lot of things, but I don't really like the idea of waiting too long. You can step in today. So, but one of the things that happened in the desert, most of the things that happened in the desert, they complained, they murmured, they grumbled, they complained. They even complained at Moses. He was the answer to the prayer that they prayed. So, and before Moses went to take the people, he said to God, "I can't go, Lord, unless you come with me." And God said, "My presence will go with you." And Moses went on that word. Whatever you face, whatever life throws at you, if his presence is in you, you know, we often say this mantra, "I am in him, he is in me, we are one." And I think that's an awesome thing to remember. His presence will go with us. And once he's in us, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He leads us, guides us, and does whatever we need. They complained that they had no bread. They wanted to go back to Egypt, but they'd forgotten they were slaves. "Give us water. Have you brought us in here to the desert to kill us?" It was just constant unbelief and constant grumbling and moaning and trying to work things out for themselves. But their grumbling wasn't rooted in the scenery wherever they were, it was rooted in their hearts. And that's where it happens, isn't it? In our hearts. They'd seen God's hand of protection in Goshen, but they couldn't really take it with them somehow. And interestingly, when they went into the promised land eventually, there was none sick. They went in after 40 years, nobody was sick. And in the desert, they'd had the same clothes for 40 years. Most of our ladies like to change our wardrobe, but it didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out at all. So God provided clothes, he provided water, he provided food, and he took them in healthy. If you look a bit later in the book of Joshua, when they went eventually into the promised land, we sang some of it this morning, they went in with praise. They didn't really go in with swords. They went in with an army of praise. And sometimes praise is our weapon. That's our weapon of warfare. And when the people had tried to go in before, they've said, you know, we're like grasshoppers in their sight and in ours. But when Rahab met the spies, she said, "We've known you've been coming for 40 years and we've been petrified because we've seen what your God did." 40 years they'd lived in the desert when the people they thought were going to defeat them thought they were, they thought they could see the God that was with them all the time. And it's interesting, once you are one in Christ, Satan is exactly the same. He sees you on the other side. He sees you as part of the army of God. He sees you with all the power of heaven behind you. Everything that's in that first chapter of Ephesians. He sees you as one with him, seated in Christ in heavenly places. He sees you with that, well, everything. And he wants it. He wants to rob you of everything that God has already given you. Don't let him. Don't empower the lies that he tells you. When he tells you you're rubbish, you're no good, you're too big, you're too small, you're insignificant, you've messed up in your life. If you're in Christ, what did we sing? No shame. Everything we've sung this morning is he's already done it. We're already free. And he wants us to rest in that promise of the freedom. There is no shame. There is no condemnation. There is nothing that you could bring up to him that he's going to say, "Oh no, you can't come. You're not good enough. My blood wasn't enough to cover that sin. It wasn't enough to cover that." No situation is too big. No situation is too small. It doesn't matter what it is. God is bigger. And it's just awesome. They didn't believe and they didn't trust. They still had a slave mentality. We're not slaves. We're children of the King. The King of Kings who created this universe. A little while ago, I had my grandchildren. I'd pick them up after school one day a week. And my little granddaughter was sitting on my lap with her bunny. And she said, "Nanny, do you know demons are this big?" I went, "Oh, there, darling." She said, "God is this big." And I said, "Do you know what? I think God is so big because he made the stars and he made the sky and he made the heavens." She looked at me and said, "Oh, yeah." And I thought, the simplicity of a child. She knows about demons. People talk about them and they exist, but they're just this big. And you can step on them anyway because you've got the power of God inside of you. Don't need to worry about them, really. Everything that happened to the people in Israel, their claim, all of that stuff, it's really an example for us not to follow. And we are this side of the cross. They didn't have that privilege of being able to enter into union with God. They didn't have that privilege of having Holy Spirit living inside of them, where you can sit at his feet. A couple of weeks ago, Ruth was saying about coming to sit at Jesus' feet. That's the best place to be. When you don't know where to go or what to do or who to turn to, sit at Jesus' feet. Just listen to what he has to say. Or Lawrence mentioned about just falling back into Holy Spirit. It's so simple, really, but we forget how to do it. It's so simple. And it was Georgia who just said she needed someone to remind her how awesome she is when she was going down a little bit. And we all have days like that. Things happen and we just feel rubbish. But we're all awesome because we're in him. And that's what we have to continually remind ourselves of every day. Wake up in the morning and say, "I'm a child of God. Holy Spirit, just, show me what I'm going to do today," like Alan said earlier. It's just absolutely amazing. So which tree are you feeding from? Are you going back to Eden and going back to the tree of good and evil? Which is my way, independence, I've got to fix it, I've got to sort it. Or do we go to the tree of life? Jesus. Let's go back to the tree of life. So much better. Jesus came to show us the Father. If you don't know who the Father is, some people have a distorted view of who God the Father is. And that's quite sad in a way because things happen and families are not all they should be and fathers are not all they should be, same as mothers. But God is the one who is the true Father. Jesus came to show us who the Father was. In John 14, it says, Philip, who was one of his disciples, said to Jesus, "Show us the Father and I'll be satisfied." And Jesus replied, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, that you don't know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So if you start to read the Gospels, look at Jesus. That's a picture of Father God. See his love, see his compassion, see his answers. He wasn't too happy with the religious Pharisees who tried to put traps and burdens on the people to weigh them down. He came to release them and set them free. That's who my Jesus is, and that's who my God is. He's come to set us free. And we've sung about that this morning as well. He's a true representation of who God is and what his heart is towards the broken and the confused. No condemnation, overwhelming love. He loves the deliberately lost, like the prodigal son, decided to go away, wanted to do his own thing. God loved him. He chose to get lost. He loves the one who's trapped in circumstances, not of their own making. He loves the self-righteous. He loves the independent one, the wayward one. No category is beyond his love. Look at Jesus. He's our example. He's the express image and the representation of God. The Passion said he's the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, the exact expression of God's true nature, his mirror image. Once we get a true picture of who God really is, so much easier to trust and rest. He's not judgmental, he's not hard, he's not a cruel God, he's not an old man with a big stick. He's a loving Father, and he's passionate for you to know your inclusion. God recently spoke to us through his Son. This Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. That's the God who we want to serve. And it was love that brought Jesus to the earth. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had a conversation. They knew we'd mess up in the Garden of Eden at some stage, but they had a conversation before the world began. When this happens, we're ready, because I want my kids back. I want my kids back. I want intimate relationship. I want to be able to talk to them about the secrets. Ephesians 1, he wants to share the mysteries and the secrets with us. Going through that first chapter of Ephesians, I've read it so many times. I read books over and over again. But I've read that chapter over and over and over again, and I keep reading it because it's just got all the truths in it that we need to know. It's just amazing. I think I said last time that sometime when I spoke, that I'd gone through loads and loads of scriptures about who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, etc. And I've got 18 pages written out of A4, in Christ, being in Christ, beholding Christ, and everything in there is who we are and what we have. That's what you need to do, just get in the Word. Get in the Word, it just gives you, send you doolally, but in a good way. it says we're being new creations, becoming spirit beings, having a new identity, being seated with Christ in heavenly places, being promised peace and wholeness and freedom and healing and breakthroughs in financial areas, relationships, provision in so many things. You name it, God wants to be part of your life. Whatever it is, there's always an answer. The big thing we need to do, for some of us it's hard, is to allow God to love us. Because we've been brought up in such an independent world. I can do it my way. I'll do my own thing. I don't need anybody else. And I went through that for a long time for various reasons. Let him love you. Let him touch your heart. Let him show you how much he loves you. When we were at college, at one stage, one of our assignments was ask God every day to show you how much he loves you. You know, and it could be as little a thing as the bus coming and not being missed out when you've got an appointment. You say, oh, thank you, Lord. That's a little bit of his love. Or the sun shining, or it doesn't matter what it is. But God wants to show you, but we need to be aware. Sometimes we're not aware. We go on with life, but we forget to say thank you. You know, I'm really glad it stopped raining when we were walking around with our coffee and trying to get back in here. You know, I thought, that's God. It's just a little thing. But let's be grateful for the little things. So if you're too busy, just stop. Read again what God has promised you. Spirit of wisdom, revelation, understanding, knowledge. Do you need help with a work situation? Stop. Ask God for strategy, help, wisdom, whatever you need. See others through God's eyes. What about children? They can be challenging. They can be amazing and hard work, but God has the answers. He knows your kids better than you do. Ask him. Ask him to give you wisdom. Ask him to give you help. Ask him whatever you need, and he'll show you. And as we said before, don't empower the lies that said you can't or that you can't ask him, because you can. You can ask him anything. The two trees in the garden, remember, feed from the tree of life. It's much better than the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Google's great, but it hasn't got all the answers. There are some good answers there, but not that many. We need to come back to sit again at that posture, sitting at Jesus' feet. We need to choose the promised land. Goshen was okay and it was quite good at the time, but our promised land is much better. Promised land in Jesus, the other side of the cross, is so much better. God is good. That's his nature. That's who he is. If there's something you've been asking God for, a healing, a financial breakthrough, wisdom, strategy, whatever it might be, God has the resources. He has the answers. Start getting a picture in your own mind of what you want to see. If you've got a broken relationship or whatever, see the answer. Let your imagination run with it and say, Father, I see the answer. Don't rehearse the problem. Go over the answer. You are good. You have the answers. You have the strategy. I'm trusting you for the answers. See the healing. See the breakthrough. See relationships restored. And as you get that picture, you can get excited. Find the scriptures to back it up. If you need help finding scriptures, then ask one of us, and we can begin to give you scriptures to help you stand on the word of God and begin to see that picture of answers. If you prepare for a promise, God will bring it to pass. So be expectant. Most of the songs we sang this morning, I've got little bits of them in here. This one we didn't sing. As I bow before you, Lord, I rise in confidence. We had this the other week, didn't we? I believe. I believe. I believe. Do we? Choose to. Much better place to be. Feed from the tree of life. And he will mend those broken places, those hurting places. He will have the answers. To be in rest is to trust and believe the one who knows us best. He knows our messes. He knows our rubbish. He knows what we've been through, where we've been, and what we're going to. Because he's the one who loves us most. Thank you.
Thank you. Let's just pray. Let's just pray over that. Father, we thank you. What an amazing reminder, oh God, of how good you are, of where you've placed us, of how you see us, and how we should see ourselves. Thank you for what you've done here this morning. But I just pray, Lord, that as we go through this door into the week, we pray, Lord, that the sound of victory that we have received will echo in our minds, that when we wake up in the morning, we'll wake up with the consciousness that the Holy Spirit is with us. And Lord, we'll wake up, oh God, with a mind of victory and consciousness of who we are, that we are your beloved, that you have given us the land. And we, oh God, we see your goodness in the land of the living. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go in the strength of the Lord. Go in His peace. God bless you. Born of His Spirit.